Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Just a great day to be alive and healthy, a portion of health, and live in San Angelo, Texas. It's good to see every one of you. We got a good buddy with us today. This is Eric Glenn Davis. That's Bobby Glenn Davis's son. And Bobby and I grew up together, went to church together. Good boy. I always liked Bobby. He went on as if the quarterback for the Chiefs, and I think went to the Marines. He's quite a man. He's quite a friend. Glad to have you with us this morning, Eric. Mike called this morning. He's sick. He's got a cold. He's not going to be here. So let's remember Mike. It's good to see everyone out. Let's see Betty back again. She's been out for the last couple of weeks. So it's just a good day. It's a good day. It's the Lord's day. My assignment this month was teaching. And as you know, this month we have been going back through Church of Christ 101. And we're looking at some of the first works. And we're looking at some of the things that we do according to Scripture and why we do them and try to get a better understanding. I've kind of taken a generic view, and my title of my lesson this morning will be Scriptural Pulpit Teaching. And I take the word from this and the thought from this from words that the Apostle Paul sent to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. The Bible says that I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long sufferings and teaching. The King James Version says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long sufferings. The scriptural teaching, the proper way to do scriptural pulpit teaching, begins with preaching for the right reason. So the teacher has to know what he's doing, and he has to know why he's doing, and he has to be preaching in a way that the word of God will be brought forth to the listeners, that the needs of the hearers will be heard and met, and these things should be uppermost in the speaker's mind. We are blessed in this congregation to have some very good teachers. We have teachers here that study. We have teachers that are able to make deliveries. We have teachers here that put the cause of the congregation first. I am very proud of the teachers we have in this congregation. I pray that we'll always be. But all teachers need it sometime to take a little introspection to the way that they teach and the things that they say and the thoughts that they have. Because we all can use improvements. Teachers are supposed to plan their lessons to save souls. They're supposed to plan lessons and give lessons that will strengthen the people spiritually. It is not, according to the Apostle Paul, the responsibility of the preacher to stand before a group and with their great vocabulary and their wit and their humor and their wonderful speaking ability put upon a performance to the church so that they magnify themselves. No, that's not what a preacher is supposed to do at all. A preacher is supposed to be concerned with the hearers. They want to lead people to Christ, and they're not here for their own gratification and performance. A preacher was speaking one time, and a wise brother spoke up and said, "Give them heaven, preacher." You know, that's a scriptural thing. Hadn't thought about it, but that is a very scriptural implication, because it means you've got a job to do, and that job is to preach the Bible. And that job is to have people listen and want to obey so that they can eventually, at the end of this life, reach heaven. And to do that correctly, there's an attitude. And there's a motivation that preachers, teachers, are to have. They're to teach the gospel plan of God. They are to fight denominational error. They are to correct false doctrine among brethren. And they're to give them heaven when they speak. Now, you know, there's a lot of denominational teachings out there that simply cannot be found in the Bible. You can go through the book of Acts, and there is example after example after example, even to the Apostle Paul or to Saul of Tarsus, that tells us what people had to do to become members of the church, to become members of the kingdom. And every one of these concluded with baptism. Everyone, to become a member of the kingdom of heaven, have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Every example in the book of Acts ends with baptism. That's important because that's teaching us what we need to do to be saved. Now, the denominations have come up with this sinner's prayer where you just pray and ask God to come into your heart, and when he does it, you are immediately saved at that point. And once saved, always saved, and you can't fail. Brethren, I'm sorry to tell you, that's a beautiful thought, but it is not scriptural. Nowhere in the scriptural do you find the sinner's prayer, and I guarantee you, you'll never find once saved, always saved. Paul used to say, I hate to preach others and teach them and then be lost myself, because he realized that we can fall, we can backslide. You know, we think about these old pioneer speakers. I think of the old pioneer speakers in the Church of Christ back in the 1800s and in the 1900s. These men that came to little towns around San Angelo, Sonora, Eola, El Dorado, Sweetwater, Brownwood, San Angelo, all these little communities back then that these old pioneer speakers went into and established churches. Sonora is another. Some of these churches are still going and some of them have died out. Now these teachers didn't create these churches because they were super educated, because they were not. They didn't create these churches and start these churches because of their tremendous speaking abilities, although many of them were able to preach and preach well, but they did it because they were dedicated to the right purpose, and that was to step into the speaker stand, being very much aware that they were to preach Christ and that they would bring listeners to Christ. I got to move just a minute here on this. I want to get off my text. I love San Angelo, Texas, and back when I was mayor, I did a real research on the history of San Angelo, and Eric the Old West did not start in Tucson or Tombstone. It started right here in San Angelo, Texas. 1868, Fort came to San Angelo. And with them, they brought the Buffalo Soldiers. Black soldiers were brought in to defend this area and all the way up to the Panhandle against the Indian raids that we had here. San Angelo, Santa Angela in 1868, when it all started, was an equal mixed group, about half white and about half Mexican. But they had one common denominator. There wasn't an inkling of morality in any one of these people. This was the most wicked place in the world. Alice Grierson, which was the commander of Fort Concho, his wife said this was the most God-forsaken place in all God's universe. We were nothing but bawdy houses and drinking and gambling. She said it's the worst place in the world. And I think she was right. And until the flood in 1868 that wiped out Ben Ficklin, where all the good people were, and until they came to San Angelo, San Angelo was 180 degrees from being a Christian town. I love my city, but that's just exactly the way we started. Well, the point I'm trying to make, and there's a plaque in the First Methodist Church downtown, and it is dedicated to a Reverend, I think his name is Potter, I may have missed that, but it's dedicated to a man by the name of Reverend Potter, and his contribution to the building and the Methodist Church in San Angelo. And it says that Reverend Potter, back in the 1880s, before San Angelo became civilized, that he'd strap his six-gun on and he would go into the bawdy houses and to the gambling parlors and to the beer joints, and everything downtown met one of those qualifications. That's all there was. And he would go into these establishments and he would buy force and or strength or intimidation or blackmail, whatever thing he used, he was able to extract money from these people in these places he went, and then with this money, they built the First Methodist Church, and it's a glorious, it's a beautiful building, it's beautiful, but it was built with the money that he was able to ruin. That's one of the pioneer speakers. I'm not advocating for the Methodists, but I am telling you, some of these old pioneer speakers were maybe a lot stronger than we are today. But the point that I'm trying to make is that when you stand up and say, give them heaven, preacher, it's because you don't want to see the people lost in the realm of Satan. We're going to talk about scriptural pulpit teaching here in just a little bit. But first, let's go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Our discussion this morning will be on scriptural pulpit teaching, and I'm going to follow the teachings that the Apostle Paul made to Timothy and also to Titus that gives us a biblical example of what spiritual pulpit teaching is to be. Paul, in his writing to the young teacher Timothy, which was a young man that was charged with teaching the Jewish church, was given these instructions by Paul. It was an inspired instructions from God that Paul was giving to Timothy and then to Titus. And it gave them the proper content and the proper context of how they were to preach in the church of Christ. So we have scriptural pulpit teaching given to the young man Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Here's what it says. You must teach truth. That means nothing but the truth. Paul said in the Galatian letter, he said, we have given you the gospel exactly as it was given to us. And it's right. We didn't change it. We didn't varnish it. We didn't sugarcoat it. But it's exactly as it was given to us. Then Timothy says that the gospel they've been given is perfect and complete so that anyone can learn how to save themselves by reading the gospel. So when Paul is talking to Timothy and writing to Timothy, he says, when you preach, Timothy, you preach the truth and nothing but the truth. Don't preach your own opinions. Don't preach your own ideas. Don't preach how you feel or how you wish, but preach the truth, the unvarnished truth that was given to you in Testament. And it's got to be understandable. When you preach, preach in a way that is understandable so that people can understand and form their opinions and then obey the gospel plan. And he said, you've got to be sincere. You've got to preach with sincerity and love and compassion when you preach. These instructions then tell us the purpose that the teacher must have if he's going to be successful in scriptural teaching. And he also, we learn, we're taught that we can preach in certain ways. So this gives us the ways that we can teach. We can teach positively and we can teach negatively. And if you want to go back to the original Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, there were some commandments that started with thou shalt, that's positive, and there were some commandments that began with thou shalt not, that's negative. So from that day forth, we have been given the authority to preach in a negative way and in a positive way. And the charge that Paul is making here to Timothy comes from a root word, and there's not a way in the world I can say it. But it is a root word, and this root word that Paul uses in this uttering, in this teaching from 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, is a word that means solemn and emphatic utterance. Solemn means to preach with sincerity and to preach with seriousness, because it's a solemn thing that the teacher has to do when he stands up before the group of believers and teaches. And he says emphatic. That means preach with strength and preach with courage. Preach the truth. So the word, the root word, means solemn and emphatic utterance. And that is the root word that describes 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. And I get this from Bible scholars. I'm certainly not smart enough to figure any of this out. But Bible scholars tell us, listen to the charge that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He said, Timothy, preach the word of Christ. Preach the truth as it was given. He said, be instant in season and out of season. That means anytime, anywhere, in any place, be ready to teach the word of God to whoever will listen to it. He says then to reprove, to rebuke. These are negatives. Reprove and rebuke when you see the group doing something wrong or see wrong. And then he says exhort. There's your positive. And he says do all of this with long-suffering and doctrine. With patience, with sincerity, and doctrine meaning with the truth. The same solemn utterance root word is again mentioned in 1 Timothy 5 in verses 19 through 22. And when we read these words that the Apostle Paul has written, he's speaking of how the Timothy or the teachers are to deal with the treatment of the elders. He says, do nothing by partiality. That's very important. You know, this was a new church. Jews felt they were steps and steps above us Gentiles. And he's saying, Timothy, you can't show partiality. You can't show partiality to Jews over Gentiles or one race or one group over another group. He said you treat everyone equal because that's the way it has to be done. We are all brothers and sisters, and we all come from one of three men, and that's the three sons of Noah. He said, don't show any partiality. Don't show partiality to the rich over the poor. Don't show partiality to the men over the women. You treat everyone equal. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching Timothy. When you stand in that pulpit and when you preach, you don't treat anybody any better because no one is any better or any worse than any other. Very good lesson, and it's something that is against a lot of our human nature. So we fight these things. We want to follow the words of Paul. He says, do nothing by partiality and lay hands suddenly on no man. He said, you don't have violence. You don't beat it into people. You give it to them. You teach it to them, but you don't force them. You don't intimidate and you don't embarrass. These are the rules that he was given. It was used again in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15. He said, Timothy, you need to study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he goes on to say, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then he says, and shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. He said, don't talk about these things that are foolish. Don't think about these things that are nonsensical. Don't talk in riddles. Don't speak confusion. But he said, tell the unvarnished truth to the people. Shun your profane and your vain babblings, because he says, all this does is hurts the congregation and makes people even more ungodly. What Paul is saying here to Timothy, he said, Timothy, there's a right way to preach. There's also a wrong way to preach, and he's teaching him the right way. There's another root word that is also used when we refer to charges. I'm almost say this in parangelo, however close that is. But this word is also a root word that is used in this scripture as Paul writes unto Timothy. Timothy 1 verses 3 and 4. Teach no other doctrine. Do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly, edifying which is in faith. You know, the Jews were real, real bad. They liked to keep up these genealogies, and they were all recorded in the temple. And they would start and say, here's where I started, and here's all my ancestors, and they'd take it all the way back to Adam, I suppose. But they had a lot of faith in these genealogies and who their forefathers were. Paul said, don't mess with these endless genealogies. They mean nothing. Every man is responsible for himself. It doesn't make any difference who our daddy is. We're all responsible for ourselves. And he said, when you teach these fables and these endless genealogies, all you're doing is taking away from the effectiveness of preaching instead of glorifying God in your teaching. Paul's sanction include identification of false doctrines. There's a lot of false doctrines out there. They began immediately after the church was established. We had people that began to subvert the gospel and teach things that were not true. We have false teachers. They're all in the Bible. It tells us to be warned of false teachers. And sometimes when we teach, it calls for some strong preaching. Strong preaching is when you, I guess you'd say, you just get right in somebody's business. And you get right up in their face and you speak to them because you teach to them. And that has been done, and we've got examples of it in the Bible. But Paul said, if you're going to do strong teaching, you better have some sincerity, and you better have some love, and you better have some solemnness about you, and you better do it with compassion, because if you teach them without that, then you have done more harm than you're going to do good. So always, when we preach, it's a sincere effort that we're preaching these people to get them into heaven, and we need to do it as Paul has instructed. Paul gave repeated warnings in 2 Timothy 2 and 3 to avoid foolish and unworthy questions, knowing that they generate strife. And he says, as a servant of the Lord, we must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and in meekness. So this same theme is recorded over and over and over in the writings that the Apostle Paul has to Timothy to guide him in a way to scripturally be a teacher. Titus, in Titus 2 and 3, Titus was also instructed by the Apostle Paul. He said, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Same thing he's telling Timothy. Preach the truth. Preach it just as it's given to us. Don't embellish. Don't varnish. And don't put your own opinions into it. But preach the truth as it was given. And to speak evil of no man. So we're not allowed to get up into the pulpit and begin to call names and begin to talk about other people that done, because he said, you're not doing any good at all when you speak evil of anyone. Don't be a brawler. He said, don't be violent. You give it, you lay it out there, and you let them hear it, and you let them believe it or disobey it. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Same thing he told Timothy. Timothy, you're going to have to preach. You've got a couple of ways you can do it. Sometimes there's going to be strong preaching, but every lesson you give, you do it with love and patience and compassion. And you know, when Paul gave that to Timothy and gave it to Titus, he's passed it right on down to us in the year 2022. We're all supposed to follow the teachings and the instructions of Paul, because the same rules of acceptable pulpit biblical teaching comes from these words. The pulpit should be instructive. When we stand up and begin to speak, that means the speaker needs to have researched his subject enough that he understands it, that he has an understanding of what he wants to say, and that he is versed enough and practiced enough so that he's able to say the things that he wants to do. And that's another thing you're not supposed to do, is say, when you're speaking. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews talks about this first church. Now, these are people that had come out of Judaizing, and they had accepted, they had heard the word of Jesus, and they had believed it, and they had accepted it, and they had become Christians. But as time goes on and they're persecuted, they're trying to go back into Judaism. And that's what Hebrews is about, trying to tell these people, don't quit, don't stop, because you've got something good going on here. And one of the things that Paul told them in Hebrews 5 and 12, he said, you have a tendency to rehash first principles. And he said, that's not good. Because if you continue to rehash first principles, all you're doing is teaching the basics of Christianity. This is the milk of the gospel, and no one ever matures on milk. They need meat. Now, the first principles are necessary. We've got the plan of salvation that is given to us. The plan of salvation says that if you want to be a Christian and you want salvation, the first thing you've got to do is hear about Jesus. When you hear about Jesus, you need to read about Jesus, and you need to believe upon Jesus. You need to come with some faith that you know Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus was the Son of God that was crucified for us and arose. We've got to believe that he was the Son of God. We need to repent, then, the Bible says, which means turning away from the things that we've understood and believed and followed, and make a concentrated decision to follow Jesus. Then we have to confess. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before God. Going back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a confession. And then we must be baptized. Without baptism, there is no membership in the church. There is no entrance into the kingdom of Christ. We can pray all day long, as the Apostle Paul did after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, but until he was baptized, he was just another sinner, and he was lost. Baptism is mandatory. And Paul said, if all you do is preach the milk of the gospel, your people are never going to mature. It leads to a spiritual immaturity. Teachers have to impart non-formation, because until we have taught correctly, someone has not. Until we teach correctly, people will not learn. We can't force people to listen to us. We can't force people to hear what we say. We can't force people to believe. But we certainly have the ability to take the words of God and put it out there in a way that they can understand. And when we do that, we've done our job. There's a vast difference in teaching, and there is a vast difference in teachers. And I think maybe we all ought to probably stop occasionally and re-examine our attitudes and our methods. Always striving for greater effectiveness in our teaching. I'm going to tell you some secrets about me you probably didn't know. I got some real shortcomings. One is I'm loud. Probably nobody knew that, but I am loud. It's a trait that come from my mother's daddy. He was loud. The entire Starkey family is loud. It's just part of our makeup. They used to come up on the dais at city council meetings, and they'd turn everybody's speaker up. They'd come to mine. They'd turn it down. I'm loud. It's just something that I have fought from birth, and I'll fight until the day I die. I've also been told that I was abrupt and that I do not have enough patience. That may be some truth in that. That's something else that I'm working on, because I was not born with a lot of patience, and I've about been able to develop mine. I even had a man tell me one time I was arrogant. And the only thing I could think of to tell him back was, I am not arrogant, and how dare you say that to me? But I didn't. I took him to his word, and I began to realize that maybe humility was something I needed to work on, and I do. But again, I've got some traits that are not good that I work on, and I have to work on them every day and will until it's time to go. But we all have different methods of teaching. Mine's not near as good as the other teachers in here. But it's something that we all have, and it's something that we all work on. And it's all something that we all strive to improve and to make us better teachers. According to Hebrew 8, when we teach, we not only to hit the intellect of man, but we also need to hit the heart of man. When you hit the emotions of man, to make them realize that they need Jesus, and teach them how they need to get Jesus and to become a part of his kingdom. Because the responsibility of a teacher is to cause people to believe, to desire to serve God, and be moved to follow the steps of obedience. That's our job as teachers. And we all need to work and be sure that we're doing the very best that we can. Biblical teachings that we have talked about allow teachers to teach both positively and negatively. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt. Both of these ways are authorized. Negativism can work sometimes, and if it causes people to do the right thing, then the negative choice of teaching is just exactly what we should have done. But if we begin to hurt people and push them away, then we better get away from this negativism, and we better start some positive preaching. Now, when we preach positively about the grace and the love of God, and people say, well, I've got the grace of God to lean on, so I don't have to worry about obedience, then it's time to get away from the positive and go to the negative. Whatever works is what we need to do. If one doesn't work, go to another. But both negative teaching and positive preaching is authorized. And when it works, it's a blessing for the people and it's a blessing for the teacher. But we have to choose wisely when we teach so that we're able to differentiate which one is the most effective in our lesson. Reproving and rebuking error is not synonymous with abusive language or treating someone harshly. I read one comment from a new convert in the church. He said that when I was converted, he said, I talked to two preachers. And he said, both the preachers told me the exact same thing. He said, the first one told me if I didn't change my ways and start doing what the Bible told me to do, that I was going to hell for eternity. But he said, when he told me, he had a smirk and a smile on his face, and he acted like he was tickled to death to be able to tell me that. He said, the next preacher told me the exact same thing. If you don't change your ways and obey the gospel, you are going straight to hell. But he said, when he told it to me, he had a tear in his eye, and he acted like it just tore his heart out to have to tell me that statement. And he concluded by saying, who do you think had the most influence on me becoming a Christian? Well, that's not a hard statement to answer. We all have different personalities. We all have different names, ways to say things. But teachers have got to learn that they have to control the words that they say. If we have to speak strong language, then speak strong language. We do it with love and compassion. And don't turn to these fleshly weapons, name-calling, intimidation, shaming, embarrassing. Because when we start that foolishness, we haven't saved anybody. We've turned him away. Being discourteous does not show strength. Being discourteous is a sign of weakness. And speakers must realize this and be aware of it and avoid it. Preaching will save those who hear is what Paul was striving to emphasize. And Paul gave us an example of this. Paul in Galatians 3:1 made the statement, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should obey not the truth? This is negative. This is negative. He's getting right up in their face with it. But he turns around in 4:19, just one chapter later, and he said, oh, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So he hit them with a negative, and then he came back with a positive. The tenderness, concern of Paul was unbraiding, but it's also very apparent. If we criticize an individual, we must balance that criticism with something positive. I'm running out of time, but I need to tell one more little story here about Brian. Brian is a, a football coach to the 7th and 8th grade at Wall. It's a big job. It's a job I wouldn't have under any circumstance. But they've got a program out at Wall, a computer program, that Brian was telling me yesterday. He goes down through it and he watches these films. And you can pull each one out. He watches every one of the kids on the line and the jobs they do. So he pulls it out. And if you've got a kid that's supposed to block someone to the right, and he blocks someone to the left, then the quarterback's usually going to hit the ground. So he pulls this out, and he's got to be able to ride on it. And he said, you missed your play here. You should have blocked to the left, and you blocked instead to the right, and the play was a failure. So he's able to ride on there, and he goes down through this for each of these kids, and he sends this to the kids and to the parents. And in Wall, the parents read it just like the kids do. It's football's a pretty serious thing in Wall, Texas. But Brian said that when you go down through, you don't just send criticism after criticism after criticism to these kids. So if you're going to criticize him in one frame, then you find another frame where he did something right. And you pat him on the back and said, you did right there. That's good. That's a good play. You balance the positive. You balance the negative with the positive. And I think that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. When you have to be negative, give them a positive that kind of balances it out. That's again something else you're not supposed to do when you're teaching. Hebrews 10:26-39. Paul said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, sir, because these people were going back into Judaism. So he goes on. That was a negative. Then he goes on to a positive. But call to remembrance the former days. Remember when you learned the gospel, when you accepted it, and cast not away your confidence. Balancing a negative with a positive. The Lord himself used this. In Matthew 23:33, speaking to the Jews, he said, you serpents and you generation of vipers. I'd call that negative. But then, just 6 verses later, in the 39th verse, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered my children. Got a quote here that I found, and I think it's a beautiful quote. There is nothing soft in tender concern for sinners. There's nothing soft when someone feels a tender concern for sinners. Let's pull this all together. The Bible tells us through Paul that you teach the truth, you teach it with love, patience, and compassion. So let's see if we can conclude this and draw a conclusion here to this sermon. A couple of things I didn't mention because I didn't have to, because it's already been established. God, when he wrote, or Jesus, when he wrote his new gospel, he sets parameters on who could do what and who could not do what in the church of Christ. And in 1 Timothy 2:12, he said that men and men only would be in the pulpit to speak. And he said, it's a shame for a woman to preach in a pulpit in church. I didn't have to go there. I didn't have to bring that up. I didn't have to talk about it. Because those rules have already been set. Those parameters have already been given. And Christ himself in his doctrine said, men do the teaching in the pulpit. Women are excluded. I don't have to apologize for that, and I don't have to defend it. Also don't have to understand it. But those are the words of God, they're the thoughts of God, and that's the way he wants it. That's the first thing we need to understand about scriptural pulpit preaching. It's to be done by men. Next thing we need to learn about scriptural pulpit preaching is that in the first century church of Christ, all people were gathered together in one undivided assembly. You had men and women, you had children, you had old people, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, as a later time, they didn't in the original, but you had Jews and Gentiles, you had rich, you had poor, you had people of all kinds in the church in one undivided assembly, and one man at a time spoke. You know, if there was a statement made in the preaching that was done, you had the elders and the mature Christians in the congregation that heard it, and they could stand up and say, no, that's not true. That's not according to doctrine. You're telling your own opinions or your own examples. We don't allow false teachings in the church, and they can put a stop to it before it ever takes hold. When you divide an assembly and put one group over here and another group over here and another group, and just divide them all up, You've got people teaching that may be ignorant in their knowledge. You've got people that may be devious in their teaching. And you've got innocent people that's sitting in these small groups that are hearing what the preacher or the teacher is saying. And if it's a false doctrine, you have implanted that false doctrine and a false teaching in that kid's head or that individual's head. But if you meet in an undivided assembly, anything I say that is not scriptural is wrong. I guarantee you I'm going to be corrected, and it will be straightened up. That's the importance of an undivided assembly. That's why we meet in an undivided assembly. That's number two. Scriptural pulpit preaching is necessary because this is the method that God had in declaring the good news of the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus went about all Galilee, Matthew 23, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manners of sickness and all manners of disease among the people. That's the way God wanted it done. Number four, spiritual pulpit preaching is necessary because it's an integral to the plan of redemption in that we are able to herald or to teach the plan of salvation to a lost and dying world. Mark 16, 15 and 16 is very plain, very clear. And he said unto them, go you into the world, this is that divine commission, go you into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. Now it doesn't get much plainer and much clearer than that. And again, that's kind of a positive and a negative, but it's pretty strong preaching. To quote the Ethiopian eunuch again in Acts 8, he said, when the preacher asked him, do you understand this stuff that you're reading in Isaiah? He said, how can I understand this unless I've got someone that will teach me what it means? Scriptural pulpit preaching is necessary because it's authorized by Jesus. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in the name of Jesus, Luke 24, 47. People have got to be taught the truth about the gospel plan, or they're going to fall for some of these denominational teachings that are not biblical, that are man-made, and that is a very, very serious problem for an individual to find himself in. Paul summed it all up in Romans 10, how can they hear without a preacher? Pulpit preaching in the scriptural way honors God because it follows in the footsteps of Paul and then the apostles and then the Lord Jesus who also preached. Pulpit preaching honors God because it is full of preaching that centers on none other than Christ. Let me read to you a verse from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and we ourselves are servants for the sake of Jesus. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What's Paul saying here? He said, I'm not preaching my thoughts and my opinions and my desires and my feelings and my want-tos. I'm preaching the Bible exactly as the word, inspired word of God was given to him. I'm not giving anything except the words of God. He said, God is the one that put it in our hearts, this light to the world. And he told us to preach Jesus because Jesus is the author of that light. He said, we have treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, Paul said, men's going to speak to you. They're human beings. They're the ones that's going to preach. But he said, they're not preaching themselves. They are preaching the power of Jesus. Teaching is the primary function of the church. There's ways to teach that are acceptable to God and successful. And there are teaching things that people have done and will do and will continue to do that offend God. And they weaken his church and they are not acceptable. Scriptural pulpit teaching is what the teacher wants to follow because it is profitable to the hearers. So when someone says, give them heaven, preacher, he wants them to understand the truth and the importance of the gospel, because if they're not going to heaven, then they're going to fall under the powers of Satan. That's all I got. I apologize for speaking too long. Let's have a song of invitation. If we can help you, come forward.